Well, tonight we're looking at Psalm 97 as we continue working through the Psalms. I invite you to turn with me there in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 97. Hear now the living Word of God. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings lit the worlds. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness. All the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are the Most High above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, as we come before you this evening to hear from your word, we give you thanks for this psalm that you have preserved through the ages. We pray, Lord, that you would illumine our hearts and minds. May you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The psalm begins with a declaration that the Lord reigns. He is sovereign over all things. And because the Lord is sovereign, the earth is called to rejoice, and the multitude of the peoples or isles are to be glad. As this psalm pictures for us the sovereignty of God, as we see in his judgment, but we also see in his salvation. It also pictures for us his holiness, that he is distinct and separate, his glory, his majesty. So as we consider this psalm this evening, as we would look at something with great beauty and majesty, be it a scene or a landscape of some kind, maybe a mountain range, if that's how we respond with something beautiful and majestic in our eyes, something that is created, how much more when we consider the Lord are we to rejoice and give thanks? So tonight we'll be considering God in his holiness, as this psalm ultimately points us to. And as we consider the holiness of God in his judgment and in his salvation, it is cause for us to rejoice and to give thanks. So rejoice and give thanks for the remembrance of the Lord's holiness. Now, as we consider that application, to rejoice and give thanks for the remembrance of the Lord's holiness, we'll be considering the psalm in three parts. We'll be considering, first of all, the bookends of the psalm, verse 1 and 12. And rejoice and give thanks for the Lord's holiness will be remembered. And then secondly, we'll be looking in verses 2 to 7 and considering the judgment of God and this call to rejoice and give thanks for the Lord's holiness in judgment. And then lastly, verses 8 to 11, this call to rejoice and give thanks for the Lord's holiness in salvation. So first of all, rejoice and give thanks for the Lord's holiness will be remembered. In verses 1 and 12. Verse 1 is similar like Psalm 96 that we looked at last week, that the Lord is declared to reign. And this is a cause for rejoicing and for giving thanks. A cause to be glad that the Lord is sovereign. And as we consider this call, the multitude of the isles, it's really a picture for us of the whole earth. Everything outside of Jerusalem, it's all the nations and the various islands and all the far reaches of the earth are called here to rejoice and to be glad that the Lord reigns. And in this call for all the earth to rejoice and the multitude of the islands to be glad, it is an acknowledgement that the reign of the Lord is over not just one section of the earth, but over all the earth and every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And so we're called to rejoice and give thanks, and we ultimately see this in the final verse. As we see, and as the psalm comes to a conclusion, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, referring to all who are his, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Now as we consider that last call, to rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and to give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, that could also be translated at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, what do we consider first of all? What is the holiness of God ultimately? What do we mean by God's holiness, and what does it mean to be holy? Well, as you've heard me say before, holiness really refers to the being set apart of something. We are holy in that we have been set apart by God. We have been set apart from the world, what is evil and wicked, and we've been redeemed and set apart to be his people. In this way, we are holy. Now, God is holy in that he is completely distinct from all that he has made. He is holy in all of his being. He is holy in all of his attributes. He is completely and perfectly righteous, and we are unrighteous. He is completely separate and distinct. He is holy. Now, as we consider the holiness of God, it is brought to this conclusion, and we'll unpack this in the next two points. And first of all, his judgments and the earth's response to those judgments, but then also in his work of salvation in redeeming his people. He is distinct and holy and separate from all the other gods of the earth that may be worshipped. So he is completely separate, holy. Now this call to remember, this is the reason for rejoicing and the reason for giving thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, at the remembrance of his holiness. What does it mean to have a remembrance of something? You know, when we have a remembrance of something, it's usually, it can be a memorial of something, but we're calling to mind either some event or some person or thing of significance. You know, when we have birthdays, we have this remembrance of our life. And it's a momentous day in our life as we've lived another year and we celebrate that. When we have national holidays like the 4th of July, the birthday of our nation, those are momentous days in the life of this nation. And each nation has its own momentous days and days where there is a memorial of sorts and remembrance. Well, here, what is the cause of rejoicing and giving thanks is the remembrance of God's holy name. And one way that we could look at this is the vindication of God's holy name. The vindication of who God is in his holiness. And this is the reason why we are called to rejoice and to give thanks. It's a looking forward to the day when God finally sets all things right and he comes to judge the living and the dead and all the earth. And in that day, his holiness, his holy name, will be truly remembered. It will be truly vindicated. No one in the earth will be able to deny the existence of God on that day. And everyone who has ever lived will acknowledge that he is the one who is sovereign over all the earth. As we consider these two verses, the first and the last of this psalm, it's a sobering reminder for us. Will we be those who are rejoicing and giving thanks? Remember, it's the group titled "You're Righteous" or "You Righteous." It's the ones who have been redeemed by the Lord. Have we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we acknowledged him as the one true and living God who laid down his life for us, that by his grace through faith we may be redeemed and counted as righteous? If we are in that group, then this is a picture for us on that last great day that we will rejoice and we will be giving thanks because God's holiness, his holy name, will be remembered. But if we are not yet in that camp, if we have not yet believed, we will by compulsion acknowledge the holy name of God. But it will not be joyful. It will not be in a time of thanksgiving. But it will lead to the weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity in anger against him. And so we need to make our calling and election sure. Have we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are the promises that he has made ours? Brothers and sisters, hold fast to those promises that God has made. And take comfort and encouragement that at that last great day we will rejoice and give thanks for the holiness of God. Secondly, considering the body of the psalm. First of all, in verses 2 through 7. Here we read, "Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings lit the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods." Now, as we consider this overarching call to rejoice and give thanks, and this we're being called to do so, considering God's holiness as it relates to his judgment. Psalm 96 also spoke of God's coming judgment. And even in the psalm that we sang in the section of Psalm 18 has parallels here to this psalm and specifically these sections. God being covered as if it were in thick darkness, his lightnings lighting the world, earth seeing and trembling, mountains melting like wax. These are all images of God's judgment coming upon the earth. Now, as we consider some of these images, one of the things that we can look to and remember is God descending on Mount Sinai. When he descended on Mount Sinai, it was in clouds and thick darkness. There was lightnings and thunderings, and it was such a sight that the people of God were terrified. And they pled that God would not speak to them, but that Moses would speak to them. Well, that is who our God is. It is pictured here for us. The fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. We see this imagery of fire coming out from the Lord and consuming objects in a few places in Scripture. One of them is in Leviticus 9:24. And in that section of Leviticus, this is after the ordination service of Aaron and his sons, and the tabernacle being dedicated. And as a sacrifice is offered, we're told that fire comes out from before the Lord and consumes the offering. We also read about it, though, in, well, that too is also a picture of judgment. If you consider the offerings of the Old Testament, what was being done, what was being symbolized, as we came, as the people of God would come to the altar and the sacrifices would be laid down, that's, you're coming to a place of judgment. It's a judgment of God that is being placed upon something else in your place. The animal's blood being shed and sacrificed. There, God, as the tabernacle is dedicated and Aaron and his sons are consecrated to their service, it's God's judgment, his fire coming out and consuming the offering in the place of Aaron and his sons. But immediately the next chapter, what do we read about? We read about two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who offered something that God did not command. And what do we read about there? The judgment of God fell upon Nadab and Abihu. Fire came out from before him and consumed these two sons of Aaron. And as Aaron is grieving the loss of his sons, what does his brother Moses tell him? That the Lord will be holy before the people by those who serve him. This is the reason why Moses and Aaron themselves did not enter into the very promised land. Because at a moment in their ministry, they did not hold the Lord holy before the people. And so they were judged and not able to enter into the promised land. We also read of God's judgment in Numbers 16:35, where we have Korah's rebellion. And there are those who rebelled against the leadership that God had established in Moses and Aaron. And 250 men brought their censers before the Lord. And as they offered incense, what happens? But fire comes out from before the Lord and consumes the men offering their incense. This is why in Hebrews 12:29, the chapter closes with this phrase that our Lord is a consuming fire. Fire throughout the pages of Scripture pictures for us the very judgment of our Lord. And this is no different than the age to come where his judgment is poured out in its fullness. And what is it described as but a lake of fire? Where the flames are never quenched and the worm never dies. And there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. God's judgment against evil and wickedness is pictured for us in fire that goes out before him. And so we read in this psalm, God's righteous and his just, which just found just judgments, the very foundation of his throne, fire goes out before him and burns up his enemies. Now we also see pictured for us here the judgment of God in its totality and what is the earth's response? Well, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, Lord here is used in two different ways in this verse. There's the capital Lord, where all the letters are capitalized, the covenantal name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, that the mountains, these symbols of stability and strength and power and might, before Yahweh, before Jehovah, they melt like wax. But we also have in this verse, again, a redeclaration of the opening line that the Lord reigns, that he is the Lord of the whole earth, not just a portion of it. Now, as we consider the close of this section in verse 7, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. As the judgment of God has been pictured here in verses 2 to 6, we have in verse 7 what is the ultimate end of those who reject him. And as we consider the language here of served carved images, it's not simply those who would bow down to idols of wood and stone, but who in their heart have fashioned gods that are above God and they worship, whether it's their own desires, whether it's power, money, whatever it may be, prestige. These false gods that we bow down to at the very end of all things, those who bow down to these false gods will be shamed for all of eternity. See, the condemnation that those receive that have rejected God is not simply one of a torment, but also of shame. They will be put to shame forever. And we have here, finally, another display or declaration of God's majesty and glory above all things, and that is the very false gods themselves are called to worship him, to bow down before him. We have an example of this, as in the scriptures, when the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant, and they place it in the temple of their god Dagon, and the priests come in on the first and the next day, and they see that their idol of Dagon has fallen down prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant, and they hoist him back up, and the next day he falls down again and his hands and head are broken off. That's pictured for us in a historic event that happened. But we also have it's a declaration that God is sovereign over every idol. Even before that, long before that, in the Exodus, as God brought plagues upon Egypt, those plagues are ultimately a judgment upon the various gods of Egypt, in a humbling and a humiliating of them. And that fast forward then to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we are told that in the crucifixion that Jesus was putting to open shame the principalities and the authorities. And that's language that is referring to the spiritual forces of darkness that are in charge of and over these things, as Satan once had rule and dominion over this whole earth. He has been bound through the work of Christ. But these authorities, these powers that had sway in the world and that sought to draw people away from the true and living God and sought to be worshipped as God himself, we see here in this psalm that they are called to acknowledge who the true God is and to bow down before him. These verses picture for us the judgment of our God. And in this judgment, God is holy. He is unique. He is distinct. He is separate. No other false god made of wood and stone could ever bring such judgments upon the earth. But our God, by his very presence, causes the earth to tremble and to melt before him. And this, for you and I, is a cause of rejoicing and giving thanks, because this God is our God. That this God is the one who has reached into the darknesses of our heart and removed our hearts of stone and given us a heart of flesh, that we may come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be in this relationship that he has reconciled us to himself, as we looked at this morning. Our Lord God is this God. And though we might see this judgment, we can rejoice and give thanks, because ultimately this judgment is the vindication of our God's name. This brings us then to our third point, to rejoice and give thanks for the Lord's holiness in salvation. We see in verse 8, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. What will be the result of God's people on that day of judgment? Or what will be our response to the judgment of God? As we see God's judgment and his justice poured out upon the earth. that is a great and terrible day. It will be a terrifying day, even as God's people. Let's make no mistake, it will be a terrifying day. But here we have for us how God's people will respond to his judgments. We will rejoice and be glad when we hear the judgment of God, when we see his judgment poured out. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not that we are rejoicing and are glad as if we are looking out at those who are suffering and cast into outer darkness and thinking they got what they deserved. That is not what will be in the heart of believers. What will be in the heart of believers and the reason why we will rejoice and be glad even as so many will be thrown into the lake of fire is because our heart's desire is that our God would be exalted. Our heart's desire is that our God would be acknowledged and recognized and given the glory that he is due. And in that day, as people are cast into outer darkness, we will not mourn them. But we will rejoice and be glad that our God is finally vindicated. That his name is finally known as the Lord, the Holy One, the Most High over all of the earth. That there is no God but the Lord. And on that great day, as terrible as it may be, we, brothers and sisters who are in Christ, will be preserved and protected in that great day. We read here, "You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints." He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. The wicked, no matter how much sway they may have in this world, God's people will be preserved. And in that day of judgment, God's people will be preserved. Not through our goodness, not through our strength, not through our power and might. We will be preserved, our very souls will be preserved by the mighty hand of God himself. On the one hand, God will be pouring out his judgment. And on the other, he'll be holding his saints close. Brothers and sisters, God will preserve and protect us. He is holy and he is just. We read in verse 11, "Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart." This light often is spoken of as the very light of salvation. Jesus himself is called that, the light of the world. This light that is sown for the righteous, it is not light that we have sown. It's not joy and gladness that we have sown. We do not sow light, or we do not sow light. We by nature sow darkness. We do not sow gladness. We by nature sow misery and wickedness. But we have here that light is being sown for the righteous. And gladness is being sown for the upright in heart. Even though the word sown is not there in that second phrase. It is implied by the parallelism. These are things that are being sown for us. And that language of sowing as we live in a decreasingly agricultural area. But yet still there is plenty of farmland around. And we see, especially in this period of the year, that farmers are going out and they're sowing the seed. They're starting to plant the seed. They're sowing it. Well, who is the one that is sowing these things? Again, we are not the ones sowing light. We are not the ones sowing gladness. But these things are being sown in us. God is the gardener. God is the one who is the landowner. God is the one who is sowing this light of the gospel, this gladness of the gospel in our hearts. He is the one that is sowing it. He is the one that is watering it. He is the one that is causing it to grow and to flourish. He is sovereign in our salvation. And he is holy in this. This separates him from all the other false gods who do nothing to help those that worship them, who are oppressive in their demands and requirements, but do nothing to bring their devotees into a right relationship with them. But our God is holy in his salvation, and he is distinct and separate, and that he is the one who accomplishes and works. But at the same time, God does call us to live for him. And we see that here in these verses as well at the beginning of verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. This is the right pattern of sanctification. This is the right pattern that Scripture teaches us time and time again. That our hating of evil, or to put it positively, our loving of the good, our life of obedience, is a direct response to the love of God shown to us and is done out of a love for him. And this can be seen in any human relationship. That if we say that we love someone but continually to do the things that they despise and they hate, then truly, we do not love them. We love ourselves. Well, if it's that way with fellow human beings, how much more then is it with our Lord God? It is the same. If we love him, we will hate what he hates. We will despise what he despises. And we will love what he loves. This is what John is talking about, as we've been looking at in 1 John. But if we say we love God but walk in darkness, then we are liars. Brothers and sisters, this psalm is calling us to a life of obedience, to pursue a life that is in conformity to the will of God, but not as a means to attain salvation, but as a response to the work that God has done in us. The light that he has sown, the gladness that he has sown in our hearts through the gospel and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of the love that he has worked in us, we live life for him. And so, brothers and sisters, this hating of evil that we are called to here is a direct result of God's work in us. And so we pray to our Heavenly Father. We pray to him, Lord, forgive me for being selfish and loving that which you despise. Help me love what you love. Stir within me a holy and godly hatred of what you hate. And work in me a life of obedience, that the light that you have sown would shine forth. But as we pray this prayer, let us rejoice and give thanks for the holiness of God displayed in his saving work for us. This psalm gives praise and thanks and calls us to rejoice and give thanks for the day in which the Lord's holy name will be remembered and will be declared. His sovereignty and his rule over all the earth will be clear. And as we consider this call to rejoice and give thanks, we see his holiness displayed in his judgment. His judgments of the past pointing to the great and terrible day to come, but also his judgment that was poured out upon Christ for us in his holiness in regards to our salvation. Let us, brothers and sisters, rejoice and give thanks as we look forward to the day when our Lord's holy name will be remembered. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks and we rejoice in your holy name. You are not like any of the gods of the world. You, Lord, are the creator of all things. You are the Most High. And you are Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant-keeping and faithful God. We thank you for being our God, for saving us. We thank you for your righteous and holy judgments. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue your marvelous and wondrous work in us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.